This morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We are in the portion of Romans that is saying to us, and this is my overview or my paraphrase, that if you profess to belong to Jesus and be a follower of Jesus, then live this out. And let the fruit prove your confession. So in other words, what the Lord is teaching us in this section of Romans is the application of Christianity. Let's go ahead and take a look at it and read what we've gone over some of this already, and but I'm going to try to tie it in together. And look at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's as far as we have made it. And this is where we'll pick it up this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Mark Twain said something that may have been inspired by this portion of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because as we look at this, I think it's probably going to hold true for us as well. He said this, "It is not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And definitely when we come to this portion of Scripture, I know this is probably one of the most difficult things for us to hear as people, especially as Christians. It's hard to hear it, and it's also hard to live it. It's hard to apply it. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start looking at verse 14. And it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now, up to this point, we've learned some important things in this chapter. Last week, we learned about loving one another in the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. But now it gets even tougher because it's how to respond to and how to love our enemies, those who mistreat us. And so what we're going to do this morning, if you're a computer techie person, picture in your mind getting your little mouse and going from verse 14 and sliding down to verse 17, because we're going to tie these verses together. So let's read them together. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Now, we're going to look at these verses together and talk about what does the Bible teach us concerning being wronged? When someone wrongs you, when someone does something to hurt you or to harm you. Now, I have to say personally that this teaching right here totally goes against my natural course or the nature of me, fallen, sinful nature, because I don't like to respond like it's teaching me to respond right here. All of us who are born-again Christians still, at least every Christian I've ever met, if they're truthful, still struggle with the flesh or with their fallen nature. And when it comes to the flesh, we don't like to live this out. It's not natural to our flesh. It is not natural for us to bless those who persecute us, to bless and not to curse. It's not natural. Now, if I asked all of you this morning and we took a survey, and you were totally honest, and you should be honest since we're in church, right? Upon being mistreated in some way, whether it be verbally or, you know, maybe in the form of some kind of an insult, maybe someone insults you, Maybe they say something hurtful to you or against you, or some degrading remark. Or maybe it's in the form of some mistreatment or some injustice. Or maybe you're driving through town and someone just cuts you off. They don't use their blinker or whatever, and they just cut you off. What's your first knee-jerk response usually to stuff like that? Yesterday, Buddy Boy and I were driving in the car, and that happened to me. And they cut me off, and Buddy Boy said, "Grandpa," from the back seat, "honk at him." He's only five, and he's already learning, right? Either that or he's been hanging out with his daddy, Zach. I don't know, one or the other. "Honk at him." I said, "No, that's rude," you know, I told him. And I said, "You only honk, you know, when you're like you're trying to warn them." But I said, "But you don't honk at them if they do that, because then you might get in a fight." So I told him that, you know. Speaking of craziness, this doesn't even associate with this sermon, by the way, but this morning I'll tell you what happened. Buddy Boy spent the night at my house last night, and I didn't know he was spending the night. They were all there, we all watching a movie, ate dinner, and then everybody got ready to leave, and I went to the bedroom to get ready, my clothes ironed and stuff. And apparently Buddy Boy spent the night without anyone telling me. Well, at our house, it's just my wife and I. So in my mind, if someone's spending the night, I always make note of that. Because when you're walking through our house, you can hear the floor. We have wooden floors. You can hear it. So I actually sleep, just so in case you ever decide to break into my house, I sleep with a gun right next to me and all that, right? And so anyways, so I'm sleeping, it's 5:30 in the morning this morning, and I hear someone walking down the hall. And I sat up real fast and I spun like a ninja. It was really awesome. It was probably in slow motion, but in my mind it was very fast, right? And so, and I sat on the edge of the bed and I'm thinking, what do I do? Like, I was just like half awake, half asleep. And you could hear the footsteps getting closer and closer to the bedroom. And so it was too late for me to do anything. So I just yelled, "Hey!" like that, real loud. And then the next thing I hear is, "Ooh!" It was Buddy Boy. He starts crying. I scared a poor guy. And then I got in trouble with my wife. She's like, "It's Buddy Boy!" I go, "You didn't tell me he was here!" We got our first fight at 5:30 in the morning. We were fighting. It was awesome. And so, anyway, back to the sermon. I just wanted to tell that story. So when someone cuts you off, or let's say you're at Walmart and you're waiting to get this really good cherry close spot, and you're parked there waiting for the person to back out, and someone comes around the corner and whips in there and takes your spot. And what do you do when that happens? How do you feel? Is it your natural response to bless them? Are you saying blessings to them? I heard the story of a rich old lady, and she was doing that. She was getting ready to go to the mall and go shopping, and she was in her nice, real nice Mercedes, and she's sitting there waiting for this person to back out. She's got her blinker on. She's sitting there waiting, and the person starts to back out, and this young kid in a nice Corvette whips around the corner and just cuts in and takes her spot. And so she's sitting there fuming mad, and she's, not rolls her window down, electric her window down in her Mercedes, and she yells out at the kid, "That was my spot, young man." And the kid says, "Sorry, old lady, that's how it is when you're young and quick." So he tells her that. And so she sits there, and he walks in all cocky. There's his Corvette. She puts it in drive and just smashes into his Corvette. He comes running back, freaked out of his mind. And she said, "Sorry, sonny, that's how it is when you're old and rich." So we laugh at that because we're like, yeah, right? And that's how we're thinking. But you know, for you, it might be that someone brings an accusation against you that's a lie. And it's destroying your reputation. Or maybe it's been in some form of neglect or a slap in the face. You don't get that promotion that you felt that you deserved and someone else got it. What do you do in those situations? Do you immediately, with a heart full of love, bless the person who just wronged you? Is that your natural response? Probably not. At least it's not like that for me. When someone wrongs me, I usually, unless the Lord has just really got his hand on me heavy that day, I usually get angry. Or if someone says something about me or against me, I might get defensive. I want to say something back to that person. I want to defend myself. If someone curses me, it's not in me to want to bless them right away. In fact, usually the Lord has to calm me down. And so when we hear stories like we just heard about that old lady or the kid, we're thinking, yeah, that's what he got, what he deserved, right? Interesting about verse 14, because notice what it says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word that's used in verse 14 for persecute literally means this. To pursue, to suffer intentionally. Someone is pursuing you to cause you to suffer intentionally. And what are you told to do there as a Christian? Bless those who persecute you. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Very hard, isn't it? That's why I think this is one of the most difficult things in Scripture that we find to obey. Because it's not in us to do that. Like the truck driver I heard, this is a true story I heard. A truck driver in Broken Bone, Nebraska, I guess there's a place called that, stopped at a restaurant to order some breakfast and was sitting there minding his own business. He got his pancakes and his eggs, and then all of a sudden three Hell's Angels were in there, and they walk up to him and they start messing with him. And one of them gets ketchup and pours ketchup all over his pancakes. Another guy spits right in his eggs. And he sits there and he doesn't say anything back. He's quiet. Finally, they leave him alone and he goes up and he pays for his meal, his breakfast. Didn't eat it, but he paid for it. And he's walking out and the Hell's Angels are laughing. And they say, he wasn't much of a man. And the waitress is looking out the window and she says, well, he wasn't much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three motorcycles. We hear that, we're like, yeah, you know. But the thing is how does God expect us to conduct ourselves as disciples? That's what we're learning about. How are we to respond when we're wronged as children of God? This is a teaching for the household of faith. And this is for all of us who call ourselves or who profess to be Christians. Now remember in verse 2 in this chapter, he taught us that we're no longer to be conformed or fashioned alike this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're not to be like the world. We're not to respond like the world responds. We're not to be living like the world lives any longer as Christians. You see, this is all about God and his agape love ruling our lives. And God is desirous that we as Christians are different than the world. That our responses, our reactions to wrongs are different than they would have been before we were born again. We could all think about what we've done when someone's wronged us before we were Christians. But now we're to be different now that we're believers. You see, back then, BC, we were spiritually dead. We were ruled by our flesh. We were ruled by our sinful nature. But now we're no longer to respond in the flesh. We're to be ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. So we're told in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now it becomes immediately apparent, at least to me, that there is no way that I can do this in the power of my own strength. I don't even have the ability to do this. I don't have the power to do this. So this is going to take a power much greater than myself, outside of the natural me, to accomplish this. A few weeks back, I said that it's easy to love those who love you. Jesus said, anybody can do that. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, what's awesome is that we don't have to do this in our own strength. That's what is great to know. When we're being taught this as Christians, we're not being taught this as though we, in our own ability, have to accomplish it, because we can't. But here's what we have now. As Christians, we are sealed with and empowered with and by the Holy Spirit. So we are never, ever alone. The fruit of the Spirit, we're taught, is love. Now, there's nine of them, but love is one of them. It's the very first on the list. And so what he's talking about here is living a life of love that God provides by his power. It's an unselfish, sacrificial, even the kind of love that Jesus had when they were crucifying him on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what I want to point out here then is that when God gives us these kinds of commands in the Word, in the Scripture, and he tells us to do something, he never asks us to do anything that is not possible with the strength that the Holy Spirit provides for us. So in other words, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can do it if we're willing. So God doesn't just say, now, you know what, go out and do this, and then go, you know, I know you're going to fail because you don't have the strength to do it. Good luck with that. He doesn't say, I want you to fly and soar above the rest of the world, because that's what he's calling us to do here. I want you to be different than everyone else. I want you to have a different attitude than the world has when they are wronged. And I just want you to try to do this in your own strength. So go out and fly and see if you can flap your arms and see if you can do it. It's not, God would never do that. God bids us fly, but he gives us the wings or the ability or the power to do it. Now let's stop here just for a second and make note that it's important to realize that this is not some list that we're looking at this morning of some nice suggestions from God. God is not saying, hey, Joseph, if you feel up to it today, why don't you bless those who curse you? Joseph, if you're in a really, really nice and a good, gracious mood, then you ought to do this. You really ought to. That's not what he's saying. This is not about how I feel. This is about whether or not I am willing to obey and do what he tells me. See, God expects that we put into practice and obey his word. Let's understand that as Christians, we're to obey his word. And so for a believer who now, every Christian, if you're a Christian, the reason you're a Christian is not because you go to church, not because you join some church. The real reason that you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you now. He has come to live and abide in you. You have been born again of his Spirit. So as a Christian, now that you are a believer, if we don't put into practice his word, it is straight up disobedience, and disobedience is sin. You see, to say, if the Lord commands us to do something, to say, Lord, I can't, is just an excuse. I can't is an excuse for I won't. And so the truth would better be said, not I can't, but I won't, or I choose not to. Billy Sunday said this, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, I don't know if you guys realize, but sins come in two major, we'd say major kind of forms. There's the sin of commission, and then there's the sin of omission. The sin of commission is doing what we know is wrong, doing what we ought not to do knowingly. God tells us something, and we do it anyways. We choose to do it. It's a sin of commission. The sin of omission is a little bit different. Sins of omission are not doing the good that we know we ought to do when given the opportunity to do good. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's the sin of omission. When we have the chance to do something good, and I'll tell you, those are the sins I think that a lot of us as Christians commit now. A lot of us that are believers, we've let go of some of the old lifestyles and some of the blatant sins that we were involved in our BC days. Now the challenge is for us in those areas where we get where the Lord is showing us to do something good and we choose to be selfish or self-centered and we don't want to do it. And boy, the Lord has convicted me on that one many, many times. And so these teachings are for God's children as disciples, for both what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. That's what we're going to be learning about this morning. In verse 14, he tells us, bless those who persecute you. Then in verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. So we see both, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And so these are, of course, teachings that were taught by Jesus himself. Jesus himself taught these things to the apostles. Now the apostles are turning around and writing them to the believers, to the Christians, and to us, modern-day Christians today, because we still have the written word of God, the inspired words of God. Now the word bless is the Greek word eulogio. And we get our word eulogize from it. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral. And when I do funerals, I always ask the family, I said, does somebody from your family want to stand up and do a eulogy? Someone stand up and say something nice about the person. I've only had one person, one time in all of the funerals I've done, which has been many, when they stood up and they go, no, I don't want to do it. The dad, no, I don't want to do it. The sister, and I don't want to do it. We all hated him. I'm like, oh, wow. Well, what should I say about him then? I'm like, you know, usually at a funeral, you get up and you eulogize the person and, you know, you say something nice about the person. You know, they're deceased and you want to, you know, put some nice thoughts out there. I've never been to a funeral where they get up and so the pastor gets up and say, you know, he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He's burning in hell right now. Right? No one ever says that. Even if they were a dirty, rotten scoundrel, you're probably going to try to find something good about them. And so the word bless that's used here to eulogize is to speak in high praise of or to extol. So listen to what he's saying. Bless those, speak in high praise of those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. To bless in the Greek means to praise or to celebrate with praises, to invoke a blessing upon, to consecrate with solemn prayers, to ask God's blessings upon your enemy. So that's what we're to do if we are ill-treated or we're persecuted. We are to bless and not curse. We're to speak well of and not curse. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for the, for those who mistreat you. See, I'm choking over the words. They're so hard. But for a Christian, guys, for a Christian to curse when we ought to be blessing is to disobey God, and thus now we are in sin. I don't know if you guys realize, but we have never been given any green light, any mandate that I can find as Christians in the New Testament where God has said it's okay to curse, it's okay to revenge, to take revenge. We're only taught to bless and we're only taught to forgive. Now, in this area, I guess we could categorize into it the use of our tongues. Because that's really where a lot of us mess up at. Our tongues can be deadly weapons or they can be healing instruments. The book of Proverbs says that our tongue has the power of life and death in it. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. James says this, and this one really blows my mind. James says, if we don't keep a tight rein on our tongues, we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. Wow. If we're over here professing to be followers of Jesus, we're professing to be Christians, we're professing to love the Lord, and yet we don't keep a tight rein on this little thing right here, our faith, our religion is worthless. Pretty heavy. So we really need to guard our tongues as Christians and learn to bless and not to curse. The word curse here means to doom, to imprecate evil upon. Our tongues should never ever be used to curse or to speak evil or to slander or for gossip, but rather our tongues are to be used for good and our tongues are to be used for blessings. So a lot of Christians, I think, and I've seen this over the years, a lot of Christians have a bad tongue wagging disease. They have poisonous tongues. And they haven't learned to control their tongues. And so they do a lot of harm with their tongues. Instead of blessing, they're always cursing. What are they doing? They're speaking bad things against others. Look at verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, we're not going to look at the second part of verse 17. We're going to look at that next week. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. But we're going to look at the first part. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, we've seen the positive already. We're to bless our enemies. And now we see what not to do. Do not repay evil with evil. Now, I've noticed that so many people become almost obsessed when someone hurts them. They become almost obsessed with wanting revenge. When someone does something wrong to them, many people become angry. And then that anger turns into bitterness. And then that bitterness turns into an obsession. I don't know how many people I've met who feel like it is okay for some reason, and even in the church, even Christians, who feel that it's okay to hold grudges, to hate people when someone wrongs them. I was sharing in first service, you know, I've seen this in politics. You mention certain names around certain people in politics, and you will see them, you know, it's like they get mad. I remember when Obama was in power, you mention Obama's name around certain people, and man, they get madder than heck. And now it's Trump. You mention Trump's name around certain people, and man, they want to rip your head off. It's crazy. And so here's people, a lot of people holding on to this ugly hatred and this bitterness, and they lose sleep over it. Every time the person's name is mentioned again, they become overwhelmed with these bitter, angry feelings. These emotions of anger overwhelm them. Their blood pressure, if we could put a cuff on it, it probably goes out the roof. And they can't wait in their minds when someone's wronged them and this person has done this wrong to them and they hear about them or they see them, all they can think about is revenge. They can't wait to repay them. Evil with evil. They speak curses. They want to curse them. But that's what we're told not to do. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. You know, I've watched over the years hate and bitterness and unforgiveness and anger literally like cancer destroy the person who is filled with anger. I've told you this story before, but in case you weren't here when I told it, one of my good friends, Bobby, in Albuquerque, was a banker for many, many years, a vice president of one of the big banks there in Albuquerque. And he said there was a lady, and I'll call her Mrs. White, Miss White. Miss White would come in there all the time to the bank, and she was always grumpy. She was always mean to the tellers. She was just always negative. And so finally, Bobby's a believer. Finally, he decides to call Miss White into his office. And he says, Miss White, can I talk to you for a little bit? And she comes in and he says, you know what? I have watched you over the years and you're always upset. You're always angry. You always have negative things to say about life, about people. And he said, can I ask you what happened to you that made you like this? And she goes, well, let me tell you. And she went all the way back to when she was a teenager and her twin sister, I guess she had a twin sister, wore her red dress and went out with her boyfriend. And from that point on, she said, we haven't talked for 70 or 60 some years, whatever. And that root of bitterness in her turns into a national forest of bitterness, a wilderness of bitterness. And she's just consumed with it. I remember we had a doctor in the church one time and we were at the doctor's office having a Bible study and the doctor said something interesting along the lines of paralleling it to how things can hurt you or make you sick. But he said this. He said, bitterness is the poison that we swallow in the hope that it kills the other person. So bitterness and unforgiveness is like having that poison cursing in your bodies. And it will literally kill, especially, it will kill your spiritual life. The only way to be rid of that bitterness and poison, that disease that'll kill you eventually, is to learn how to truly forgive. Forgiveness is the only cure. Now remember, God's agape love, we're told in we learned about it last time in 1 Corinthians 13, that love keeps no record of the wrongs done to it or suffered against it. Remember Jesus' parable, one of my favorite teachings to do, and I tell you, I could teach this teaching, and it applies to me every time, but it applies anywhere I go, I could teach it. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And if you remember the story of the unmerciful servant, and I'm going to paraphrase it badly, but there was a real, real rich guy who people owed him money. And he was calling them to pay up, to settle the accounts. And one guy, he calls him in, and this guy has a multi-million dollar debt. And he can't pay it. And so the rich guy says, you know what? I'm going to have you thrown into prison, and you're gonna pay it back one way or another. And the guy just falls down on his knees, begins to beg. He's crying, have mercy on me. And so finally, in mercy, the rich guy decides to cancel his debt, and he lets him go free. What the guy does after that, though, is really telling. Because he walks out from the presence of the guy that just forgave him this massive debt. He finds somebody that owes him 20 bucks, puts his hand around his throat and says, pay me back what you owe me. The guy begins to beg and he won't do it, and he has him thrown into prison. The Lord hears about that, or the owner, and the story's about the Lord, really, us and the Lord. Because all of us, in reality, we all have this massive debt of sin that we could never, ever pay back. Jesus came and paid the debt for us. But if we were to be called to account for that sin, we would all be in hell right now. Bottom line. But the Lord has been merciful, and he's forgiven you. If you're a Christian, he's forgiven you all of your sins. So who would we be then if we walked out of here knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that God has shown us this giant amount of mercy, and then we walk out and someone does some little sin to us, and we hold grudges and we want to put our hands around their throat? You know what happens in the story? If we don't forgive, here's what the Lord calls that servant. He calls that servant a wicked servant. So not to forgive in the eyes of God is wickedness. All of us are sinners and we all need forgiveness. But we're also taught that when we have been wronged or someone has sinned against us, we are commanded to forgive. Forgiveness is not an option for us. It is a command for us. God forgives us and has forgiven us, so now we are to in turn go out and we are to forgive others. A couple of great Old Testament examples. If you want to study what forgiveness looks like, study the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was wronged by his brothers left and right. And in the end, when he had the chance to pay him back, he did good. King David. Saul was chasing him around, throwing spears at him. When David had the chance to kill him in the cave, he didn't do it. He forgave. And so we're not to repay evil with evil. We're to choose rather to forgive, not to keep records, not to hold on to grudges. You know, people that keep records, this is the sad part. People that keep records and that hold on to grudges are usually very miserable people. They don't have any joy in their lives. They don't have any peace in their lives. They rarely have anything good to say about anybody else. And there's just ugliness and criticalness all the time that's left like poison inside of them, and it comes out. Let me make clear to you guys this. As all of us, and this applies to me too, but all of us, if we're holding on to unforgiveness or bitterness towards anyone, you know what we're doing? We are hurting ourselves. And we're hurting our relationship with the Lord. And you know what? These kinds of things can destroy a life. Because Jesus said that we are to pray. Here's how Jesus taught us to pray. Now, I tell you, I used to pray this prayer all the time without ever thinking about the words. When I was raised Catholic, when I would go to confession, I don't know how it was. Anybody else in here raised Catholic like I was? A few of you guys? Quite a few of you guys. I don't know if you guys did this, but I did this as a teenager. When I went to confession and to confess my sins to the priest, I really didn't want to hang out in the church for an hour or 2 hours saying, act of contritions. They would give you penance. So when you went in and confessed your sins, if you sinned a whole bunch, your penance was longer. So if the priest, you told your sins to the priest, he'd say, okay, you know, let's say it was a bad day. You had a lot, or bad week, and you had a lot of sins. The priest might say to you, you need to say 20 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys. On a good day, you might only have to say five. Five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys. So what I would do is I'd break my sins up and just tell them little chunks here and there. So I didn't have to stay very long in prayer. But what else I learned is I learned how to say the prayers as fast as I could possibly say them. I never thought about what I was saying. I didn't think about the words that I was speaking. I just said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, you know, as fast as I could. Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, get out of there. But when you start to look at what Jesus teaches us about prayer, he teaches us how to pray. And in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, he says, forgive us our trespasses. Then he says something crazy. Crazy when the light went on in my head. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Now, how do I want to be forgiven by the Lord? When I go to the Lord, I want to be forgiven. But when it says, as we forgive those who trespass against us, that changes everything. That means if I go to the Lord and I'm not willing to forgive others, I'm saying, Lord, forgive me like I forgive others. Well, you don't forgive others, so why should I forgive you? It's kind of like that, right? God is saying we have to be willing to forgive others. And then he says something really convicting at the end of that. He gives us a footnote at the end of the prayer that we didn't learn during the prayer. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I quoted this on my Facebook page a while back, and I had a lady rebuke me for it. That doesn't count to Christians. I said, well, it's in the Beatitudes, and it says at the beginning, he spoke to his disciples. Are you a disciple? Yes, I am too. No, that was written to Jews. I'm like, oh, brother. Talk about trying to get out of something. I said, look, he says plainly, if you forgive, then the Lord will forgive you. If you do not forgive, he's not going to forgive you. See, unforgiveness bars the door of heaven shut against us, and our fellowship with God is then broken. That's why Jesus said, if you go and you offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, first leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. What is the Lord saying? I don't want you guys to have grudges and bitterness and unforgiveness and poison in your heart, and then come to me and try to worship me when you're all poisoned up. He wants it out of us. So forgiveness to me is so key and so important. If I want forgiveness from God, God's going to tell me, are you holding on to bitterness? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Go fix it and then come worship me. So I believe that's what he's teaching us here. And that we're never ever, as we see here in Romans, repay no one evil for evil. We're never to repay someone evil for evil. Rather, we're to forgive them and let go of the bitterness and let go of holding on to grudges. Now, of course, as Jesus' followers, we're to look at whose example? Jesus' example. He is our example. And this is what he did toward his enemies. I'll show you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to what Peter writes concerning Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. He says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What he's saying is, look, if you deserve the punishment and then you take it, well, you know what? It's no big deal. But what about if you don't deserve it? What about if you've been mistreated? What about if you've suffered wrongfully and then you get beaten? He said, and you take it patiently. Then that's commendable before God. And then he says this, for to this you were called. We love that word. Some people love the word called. Well, if you're going to say I'm a called Christian, then say I'm called to this too. I'm called to this. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, what was his example? What was his steps? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Look at the trial of Jesus. They were spitting on him. They were accusing him. They were doing all this stuff. Eventually, they started beating on him. Then they whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on him. All through the process. Never was there any deceit found in his mouth. He says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten. I mean, I know what I would probably do if I started to get beaten up and I was being persecuted. I'd probably say, oh, God's going to get you, man. You know. But he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so we see that Jesus went through this. Now look down, he continues on with this thought down in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Then he says this, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, there's the word called again, we're called. We're called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. You see, the tongue can get us in such trouble. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now notice in verse 18, look at verse 18, we're going to continue. He says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So now we're taught that from our part, the thing that God is looking at is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to be as his children? If possible, if it depends on me, depends on you as a Christian, how should we be? We might say, well, what happens when a person repays or does something evil to you? And then you go back and you repay the evil. What happens when that happens? You know what that is like? It's like putting fuel on the fire. That's why he says not to do it. Because you're going to only make the evil grow bigger and bigger and get more out of hand. See, that's what feuds are made of. You did me wrong. Okay, I'm going to do you worse. Oh, you did me back. Now I'm going to do you back, but even worse than that. And it never ends, and somebody ends up dead. Repaying evil for evil never solves the problem. It only compounds the problem. It adds to the evil's totality. So we don't need any more evil in the world or more hate in the world. So rather notice what we're taught in verse 18, what we're to do. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:11 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then we just read that we're to seek peace. We're to pursue it, Peter says. Jesus says, blessed are the troublemakers. No, that's not what he says. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and then peace-loving. That's God's wisdom. So God wants us to live at peace as Christians. We're called to be peacemakers, not evildoers doing evil deeds, not troublemakers, but peacemakers. And notice it tells us, as much as it depends on you. It doesn't say anything about what the other person is doing or isn't doing. It's speaking about what you're to do. Let God worry about the person. As far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. And that takes effort. It takes effort. That's why he says, make every effort in Hebrews to live at peace. It takes effort. That may mean for us to humble ourselves. It may mean for us to go to the person and try to work things out. It may mean asking for forgiveness. That may mean, you know, no more holding accounts and records of what the person's done to you. It may mean treating that person like it never happened, canceling their debt. See, peace can be costly, but it's our duty as God's children. And now we see that there is a clause, though, here. It says, listen to what it says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Now, you may make the maximum effort, but the person is refusing. That's happened. There's nothing you can do about that if that happens. If it is possible, sometimes other people make it impossible to live at peace with them. No matter how hard you try or what you try to do, they just refuse your offer of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, whatever. J. Vernon McGee was telling about this lady in his church after he taught on this section of scripture, and this lady said, well, I have a neighbor lady that I've been trying to make peace with for 20 years, and she's constantly mean and angry. I've taken her cakes, I've taken her pies, I've tried, and she's thrown them in my face. And she said to J. Vernon McGee, no one can get along with her. And J. Vernon McGee says, there are people that no one can get along with. But as far as it depends on you, you still try your best. Look at verse 19. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Along those lines, by the way, this Thursday night we have a group of young people coming here to share some testimonies, and the Agents for Christ are going to be here. They're going to share with us about how to share your faith. Try to come out Thursday night. But they have a neighbor over there in Las Cruces. I was just there teaching at their school. And they have a neighbor lady that's just like what I described. She is constantly trying to get them in trouble with the police. She's called the police on them for all kinds of stuff. They're not even doing anything wrong. One day he was out there weed eating, and he poured some, he was squirting the weeds with Roundup. You guys ever pour Roundup on your weeds? She called the EPA or somebody against him, and they came over and they did this mass, had to do this investigation. She said that he was polluting the groundwater. And so I every time I see him, I go, how's your sweet neighbor lady doing? I ask him. And then he tells me something new crazy that she's done. And some people, they won't get along with anybody. So verse 19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. You see, I sometimes have to be honest with you. I wish it didn't say this. I wish we could avenge ourselves, but we're not supposed to. What we need to remember, what it tells us here, not to avenge ourselves, because it says, why? But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. This is God speaking. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's going to come a day when every human will give an accounting to God. It might seem like they got away with it. Romans 2:6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. God sees everything. And those who reject the truth and follow evil, it tells us there that there will be wrath and there will be anger. God will repay. And we serve a just God. God is a just God. We live in a just universe. No one's going to escape punishment if punishment is due. But that's for God to take into his hands, and that's for God to decide and not us personally. Now, we're going to talk next time, or in a couple of weeks, about Romans 13. Now, God has given the government power in Romans chapter 13 to bear the sword and to bring punishment. I see there's a couple of police officers in this church this morning. That's their job. If you're speeding, to pull you over and to give you a ticket, unless they're very merciful, like they've been to me a couple times. So, but anyway, that's their job. They're doing their job. They're carrying out. They bear the sword. They're carrying out, and they bring punishment. So the Lord has given, the Lord says, look, I'll take care of it, or let the law take care of it. But leave vengeance for God. God will repay when it's necessary. I don't know if this is just me or if this was the Lord. I better hurry here, but years and years ago, I won't tell you all the whole story, but I got in a fight. I wasn't a Christian. I got in a fight. I was about to become a Christian, and I had been reading the Bible, And I was fighting this guy, and his friend comes in. I don't see him, and he throws a haymaker, and he hits me right in the eye with his knuckle, or with one of his, like here, bam. And it almost like, I thought my eye came out. And I was in the bathroom. We were fighting in a bathroom at El Dorado High School. And I remember I looked in the mirror to see if my eye was still there. And I looked over at the guy and said, "You shouldn't have done that." And then I just walked out. And I ended up in the hospital, and I almost lost my eye. Well, in the meantime, all my friends found out where this guy lived, what kind of car he drove, where he went to school. And we were all, I was just out of high school, and he was still a senior in high school. And they were going to pay him back. They were going to go beat the heck out of him or whatever. I don't know what they were going to do to him. They're going to do something bad to him. And I said to my friends, the Lord was dealing with me already. I'd been reading the Bible a little bit. I said, "You know what? No, man, let's just drop it. Let's just forget about it." And they're like, "What?" And I'm like, "No, let's just drop it." Well, anyway, I find out like 2 weeks later from a girl that I knew who went to his school. He was walking around for these couple of weeks bragging about what he did to me, telling everybody that he hit me and I left crying and all this stuff. And 2 weeks later, he gets hit in the eye and lost his eye. Now, I don't know if the Lord did that, but I remember I was like, wow. And you know, if the Lord wants to take care of business, he'll take care of business. He says, "It's mine to revenge. It's mine to avenge. I will repay." Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Oh, that's horrible, Lord. Oh, do I have to? "If he's thirsty, give him drink." Oh, come on, Lord. Can I just laugh at him? "If he's thirsty, give him drink." No, can I just give him a cup of dirt? He says, "No, in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a command that we're given to." Now, when we look at verse 20 there, you know, this is one of those verses. Most people misunderstand this because when you look at verse 20 and it says, "In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head," most of us are like, "Oh, yeah, I'll just do nice to him and it'll really get into him. It'll really make him mad because I'm being so nice, they're going to hate it." You know, that's not what this is saying. There are three possibilities of what this probably means. First, in Egypt, when a person was sorry or repentant, they would put hot coals in a vase and put it on their heads as a symbol of repentance. Them being repentant or bringing them to repentance. Secondly, among the Jews, to put coals on someone's head would mean an act of kindness because their fire had gone out for heating or for cooking, and so you gave them some of your coals from your house to go to their house to be a blessing to them so they could make food and have a fire because they didn't have matches and lighters and gas stoves and all that back then. Third possibility, in some cultures, they had hot packs that held coals. And so if you had a headache, you might put hot coals in the pack and put it on the person's head in order to alleviate the pain and to bring soothing and to bring comfort. That's the idea here. He's speaking about being loving and kindness and blessing your enemy. So obviously it's not the other thing. Oh, you're going to burn them bad. That's not what it's talking about. So God is he wants us to be the way he is. Matthew 5:45 says that Jesus, about God, that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Luke 6:35, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Ephesians 5:1, we're to be imitators of God. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all of his works. So when we see verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what we're called to. We're to do good. To overcome evil with good, with kindness. Now, if you're full of bitterness and you're full of anger, then evil has overcome you. It's beaten you. You're defeated. Someone said, vengeance may break a man's spirit, but only love and kindness will break a man's heart. Booker T. Washington said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. By doing him wrong. The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. And so look at verse 21. It's time to go put it into practice. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's challenging, and we cannot do it in our own strength, but God will provide the strength and the grace. It's available to us if we are willing to walk in the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit and not the flesh. We are called now as Christians to be Spirit-ruled, not flesh-ruled. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the teachings that you give to us that are really hard like this, but they're very good for us to hear. Because, Lord, every one of us have been wronged in this room by someone. And, Lord, you tell us how we are to be now, what we are to do now, how we're to respond now. And, Lord, we also remember that we have wronged you more than anyone has ever wronged us. We have wronged you way more, and yet you forgave us. And thus, we're to forgive others. Help us, Lord, to let go of bitterness, to let go of grudges, to let go of vengeance, and to give it over to you, and just to forgive so we can be free of the poison. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.